We're going to have communion in shortly. I just want to talk for a little bit, and I just wonder, we've got some scriptures that'll come up on the board for you shortly, but I want to talk about something that I call contained light. Contained light. Jesus said he was the light of the world, yes? And in James talks about that. It says that with God, he is light, and with him there is no shadow of turning. There is no shadows when you step into the presence of God, because he is everywhere. So if you step into the sun, you cast a shadow. And so when you're walking with God, when you're aware of his presence, when you're walking in the ways that he's dedicated into your life, that he's everywhere. I love it when we hear the story of when Peter walked past in the early church. So Peter was one of the early church leaders, 2,000 years ago. Such was the presence of God over his life and overshadowing his life, that even if his shadow passed over some people, they would align themselves, because they knew that he was going to church or synagogue, as it was in his day, that he was going on a particular passage. He'd go down, down Tweed Street and then around the roundabout and up Ellis Road, and there'd be sick people lying along there, knowing that Peter would come, and that even if his shadow passed over them, they'd be healed. And so what overshadows you begins to overshadow others. And I'll be talking a little bit about that when I talk about atmospheres tonight. But that whole area, right at the beginning in the Word of God, in Genesis, and in fact Genesis 1 in the first three verses, you see, it really was interesting. The earth was without form, it was chaotic, it was darkness and all of that. And it says that the Holy Spirit brooded or hovered over over that darkness. And so, there was nothing around and all of that, and whether it was deep space or whatever that kind of, stuff was like. But it says in Genesis that God brooded, and it was like, the picture is like a hen brooding over a fertile egg. And so if we had hens when I was growing up. Has anybody ever raised hens? They are evil personified. They I'd feed them, and I was always like, because in my day we wore sandals quite a lot, and we had big white hens, and they'd peck your feet if you dropped grain at the side. And if they were broody, so that was the thing, they were vicious. No one's ever raised hens before? No. In the old days, yeah, that's right. And my father said, just slip your hand under the hen, it'll be okay. And I'm going, it's not going to be okay. And so you'd go in there, and sure enough, there is one broody hen sitting in its nest, in the little box there. And I've got the grain, and I'm trying to coax it out of the box, and bang the box, and, get it out of the thing, give it a kick, and the thing, and then it look at you with that. Why do they turn their head and stare with you with a maniacal eye, just like, looking like they're going to, it's like the, anyway, I just need to let that go, don't I, sweetheart? Do I need a sozo? Yeah, I think I probably do. Yeah. Terror of hens, those dreams. And you'd slip your hand underneath there, and sure enough, go whack, 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 and pick your thing, and you're trying to get the eggs, and it's just because it's broody. But God brooded over, not in a vicious hen-like way. But Jesus said this. He said, I look out over Jerusalem and I see, and I wished I could gather you like a mother hen would gather her chicks. Firestorm went through in Australia some years ago, and a guy lost all of his, part of his farm. It was like you could drive a line down through it, because the fire just eradicated half of the farm, and the other half was pretty well left, slightly singed, but thing. But all of his chickens were... there was a smell of KFC in the air, I can tell you. They weren't there. And the guy, this was his business. And I remember he said he was walking along dejectedly and looking at what was left over, and it was just black and charred. And he saw this, what was a hen. And he kicked it, because it was dead. And he kicked it over, and about seven little chicks ran from underneath it. That the mother had given its life... Literally, she gathered them in, and that fire had rushed over there, killed her. But because of that way that he brooded, that she brooded over those chickens, they were kept. Jesus did exactly the same thing for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that none should perish, that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I like that. It's a good deal. It's a good day when that happens. And so right at the start of Genesis, in the middle of that chaos, in the middle of all of that, God said, let there be light. And there was. And so that whole principle of light and all of that comes. I want you to look at the scripture with me. That's found in John. And it's really the start, if you like, of the scripture that talks about Jesus. So he's called the Word. All right. So it goes like this. And if you go back one, that would be really good. Back to verse one. That was good. You've got to go back three slides, I think, to do that. And or I can read it out. It's all cool. I'll read it out and you guys find it. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created, here it is, everything through him. And nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. That is a great scripture. His light brought life to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. You know, you just stop there for a little bit, because what happens sometimes is that we can fear the darkness sometimes. We fear all kinds of things, but and Dale's great at this. She simply asks the question of us in our home. She goes, what's God saying about this? In other words, what light can he bring on that kind of darkness? What is he saying about this thing? And that has helped me so many times, because he always speaks. We often don't want to hear what he says, because often we have to adjust an attitude, or maybe make it right with someone else, or go and say, put some things right. But he will always bring his light. He will always bring his dimension on all of that. But God sent a man, John the Baptist. He wasn't John the Presbyterian or John the Pentecostal. He was John the Baptist, because he was baptizing people into a new way of life, taking them to the river for repentance. And if you went down to the river and you got dunked in the river, then that was a symbol of a new beginning or a new life in that era. In fact, he said, remember, not here for a moment, he said there is a time in a time coming, he says, that he, that means the Word, that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And he was saying that not so that he could be poor me. He was saying, because he was the last Old Testament prophet, but even though he's found in the New Testament, he was the last guy to say that, because he was ushering in a new covenant, a New Testament, and he's that covenant. That kingdom has got to increase, and this kingdom's got to decrease. And so God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light, so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. There is power in your story. There's power in your story. Every one of us has got a story. I think I said this last weekend, but every one of us has got a way that God encountered in our life. And that the spirit of that testimony, if you like, is a prophetic unction. It's a prophetic push when we begin to testify about Jesus in our life. And so John himself, verse 8, was not the light. It's quite clear. John's not the light. All right. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. Every time you and I tell our story, we're a witness to the light. We're a witness to who Jesus is and where he comes. And so the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Next slide. And he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. There was a pastor in a church, and they were having a move of God, and there was amazing things happening. People were queuing to get to church, all of those things. And so he was going out. I mean, and you get busy in that time, busy, and you've got to do this, you've got to do that, and, you know, rack them, pack them, and stack them, because the move of God's on. And so they were doing that and organizing, and everybody was trying to do their little bit and all of that. And he was walking out of the sanctuary, or out of the church building, one day. And he saw this gentleman sitting with a hood over his head, a hoodie, and he kind of he kind of smelt a little bit, and he looked a bit disheveled that he could, what he could see, and he was just sitting with his head down away from everybody, and everybody was avoiding him. And the pastor went past him and went, "Oh, I just don't really have the time." But he just felt in his heart, he said, "This is, look, we're having a move of God. Let's honor this move for everyone." Because sometimes we forget people because of how they look or how they act. And so he tapped this gentleman on the shoulder and says, put his hand out under the gaze of where his hoodie was, and put his hand out and he said, "I'm so glad you came today." And the man looked up at him and it was Jesus. And he said, "I'm so glad you came today." And the man was so shocked. And suddenly as he turned around in his bewilderment, he looked and he had gone. You think, well, that's crazy. Well, that happened in the Cargill this week. We have a friend of ours, Dale and I were sharing with, and she was in some pretty desperate situations. She doesn't come to this church. She's just a person that we know. And she was struggling, and she came around, and she just was bubbling, wasn't she? And she said, "I had $20 for petrol, and I had a little bit of money left, and I went to a service station, and I thought I pushed 20, but I pushed fill and didn't recognize it. And I went in, the lady says, oh, I'll carry on filling your car for you." And she went back into the service station here, and when they came in, they said, "That'll be $91, please." And she was horrified. She had to give her the $20 and then make some arrangement to get the rest of the money to them. And she went home and she wept and wept and wept because she cried out to God. She knows God. She's just been having some great times with him. And then she said the next day, she said, "I had a knock on the door." And she said, "I just about told this guy to naff off because he looked shiny, like a salesman." If you're in sales, it's okay. Wear Brill cream on your teeth. I don't care. It's just like, you know, that's. She just thought that. Anyway, he said, "You probably don't know me, but you helped me years ago," and explained the situation that she had helped him in. And he said, "I've never forgotten your kindness to me," and said, "I just was thinking about you the other day and I wanted to repay you." And he pulled out his wallet and says, "Would you mind if I gave you a gift just to honor you? I really felt that God prompted me to give that to you." She had never met this guy in her life, didn't know who he looked like, just didn't know. And she received the money. It was a $100 note. And then he said, Do you mind if I hug you?" Now, it's kind of crazy, you know, you get $100 and a hug, you know. So you're just kind of dodgy right there. But she goes, "No." Said, as he hugged her, he whispered in her ear, "I will never forget you." And then he left, and she went inside her little flat, and she went up to the kitchen window to watch him go down the driveway, and he simply disappeared. She rushed out the door. She chased up the driveway, which we've been to her house a number of times. It's just not long. It's extensive. You cannot get away. And she looked up and down the road. He was gone. And she was sitting in our lounge this week, and around our kitchen table, I should say, this week. And she said, "I think I can remember him, but I don't know what I did." And all this thing, stuff come crashing back to around her. So God is so good. Wow. Come on. That's great. When we look at those things, you see that he came in the world, but the world didn't recognize him. And sometimes when people are doing things with us and for us, we don't recognize them. And he came to his own people and they rejected him. It would be a sad thing if Jesus came in to his church today and we didn't recognize him. Or a move of God came and we rejected it because it didn't look like we thought it should. Yeah. But to all who believed him and accepted him, to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Yeah. No more are you called servants, but you're called sons. Sorry, girls, you're sons as well. If I can be a bride of Christ, you can be a son of God. All right? Deal? Deal? Yeah, thank you. And he gave the right to become the children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And God creates in us this amazing new life. And when we celebrate it every day, and on Sundays when we get together, we really celebrate it. And watching those kids this morning, it was just a delight for me. I could have done that all morning, Mandy. Mandy, where are you, Mandy? Mandy. Oh, that side, you've shifted sides. Mandy, you just do a remarkable job of those kids. And you guys wrote that song? I honor you. We honor you. That's just because when churches and when people start writing songs and singing poems and being like David did, there is something that rises up from the new life that's within us. It doesn't come from an old life. There's something that's reflected, this reflected glory, this container of glory that we have in our lives is absolutely astonishing in all of that. Look at the scripture here. I love this. This is one of the scriptures that my dad taught me. He was phenomenal. He said in Psalm 116, verse 103, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And he's taught me that because he said it's not a torch. You know, it's not a spotlight. You're not spotlighting for rabbits. You're just, you know, your word is a lamp. A lamp is an old fashioned thing. Remember the tilly lamps? You know, you've got those little lamps, you go there. A lamp really only casts a light around your feet, and it only works when you're moving. And so when you walk with a lamp, your word is a lamp under my feet. And I remember him telling me this. I don't know how old I was, but he had a tilly lamp from the garage in his hand. And he was just cleaning out his garage, which he really never did well. But he pulled out this old lamp that he had. He was a hoarder. And he pulled out this lamp. And suddenly the story, like I'm telling you now, literally came out in the middle of our garage. And he said, you know, the Bible says in Psalm 116, he said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I remember him walking with it, going, he says, when you walk with the lamp, he says, God will guide your path. He'll only give you enough light for you to walk in, but it's kind of like it's a faith walk. Because as you begin to get that word, that's why the word of God is so powerful, that when we read it, it becomes fuel for our lamp. And when we walk in his ways, I tell you, there's some remarkable things that begin to happen. But it's not, we all want to sit there and go, I wonder what's going to happen, you know, in the future. I wonder if, you know, global warming, apparently you're all to blame for global warming. Give yourselves a hand. You know, like, it's just like, it's your fault. And so whatever it is, we go, oh, what are we going to do? The world's cooking and all of those kind of things. Everybody's got a thing on that. But the Lord says, I want you to walk with me day by day. I won't give you enough troubles. You can't do anything about the troubles for tomorrow. Live in the grace that you have for today. Corrie ten Boom said that. She was being taken off to a German concentration camp. All the fear of it was there. Will I be taken off? And eventually her and her sister were taken to a German concentration camp. They were Dutch, but they were sheltering Jewish people. And so the Nazis were rounding them up. And she said to her father one day, she said, I'm frightened that I'll be taken by the soldiers. And she had every right to be. Her father said, when do you get the ticket? And I've been here in Amsterdam. He says, when do you get the ticket on the train, to go on the train in Amsterdam Central? When you go down to, say, some other city, where do you get the ticket? And she says, at the train station. And he said, exactly. He said, when the time comes for anything in your life that you find difficult to face, God's grace will be there for you at the time that you need it. And Jesus said, even the sparrows, even the birds of the field, even they don't worry about what they'll wear or what they'll put over their head or what they'll eat, because God provides for them. How much more will he do that for us? Because we are the containers of his light. Let's go to the next scripture really quickly, because I'm going to skip a few things because I want to do communion this morning. Because we really aren't just reflectors of God's presence, but we are containers of his grace. That I love this scripture. I probably read this part of the Bible more often than not, many, many times over. It says, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. Isn't that a good thing?
Yeah,
yeah, we don't. You know, who likes those people? You know, well, I did, you know, no one likes it. You know, like, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord and that we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. And so Paul's writing this letter because whilst he's a son of God, he is a servant to the people that he's going to. He's like Jesus that would wash their feet. He would feed them. He would minister life to them. And so he says, I'm coming to you. We ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let there be light in the darkness. So what he's coming is the gospel, the good news, is a message, a testimony, a story that you and I carry, even the one that when Jesus came into our life, we tell it because there's power in it. Not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel without power is not a gospel. Gospel literally means good news. And so when you've got something to herald in your life, and all of us have got that story, or should have, and should have the ability to at least communicate it to someone. And maybe you're not going to get up on a stage and do what I'm doing, but maybe you can communicate it over a cup of coffee to a friend that there is something that's gone into my life. And our friend is telling the story about the shiny salesman with $100. She's telling that to everybody who will listen. She's talking about the circumstances. She's talking about the grace. And she's saying, this was not an accident. This was God. This was God's intervention. And the Bible says, you may have entertained angels unawares. And she's going, maybe. And he's made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know about the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And now we have this light shining in our hearts. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars. I did a word study on this, and it literally means crackpots. Who's sitting beside one of them this morning? Amen. Look, I get way more hands for that one than anything else. You know, like, it's just like, yeah. He puts his treasure in crazy people. You know what I'm talking about? He entrusts the kingdom. Jesus said, it's good that I go away because I'm going to send you another. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit who's going to come alongside of you. The word is paraclete, where we get our word parallel from, like railway lines that run together, like parallel. Is that when I walk with my lamp, the Holy Spirit is walking with me. He's guiding me. I'm asking the question, what would God say about this? And so instead of having Dale prompt me, I'm learning now to ask God for myself. Thanks, honey. But if I forget, she reminds me. Well, we've been together for 39 years, eh? Fantastic. I'm learning to listen. And you go, and this is what happens, and we hear these things. He's made light shine in our hearts, and we've made the glory of God. We now have this light shining in our hearts, verse 7, but we ourselves are like crackpots containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is not from us, it's from God. It has to be. We look at some people sometimes and go, I see the change in your life. You couldn't do that if you tried. We know your life. You were crazy and going crazier, and then something happened and you changed because God came and changed your life. And I tell you this, Jesus said he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He just keeps on getting people born again, keeps on putting light in the container, even though it's a fragile clay jar. He goes, and I love the story of Gideon. Remember that? When Gideon whittled them down to 300 men, and he was against the armies of three kingdoms, and it says that they were numerous as locusts, and their camels and their soldiers could not be numbered. And God beat the snot out of them with 300 men, and all they had was a trumpet in one hand and a clay jar in the other. And Gideon said, and he had the strategy from God. He says, what I want you to do is, he said, I want you to put a flaming torch inside that clay jar so at least it will be smoldering and at least it will be burning, but it will not be seen until the right time. And then what happens is they gathered around that camp, and he says that the cry of a trumpet, the brass section, when that happens, he said, I want you to break the clay jar, and out of it the light will be flared, and it'll just suddenly be 300 lights all around the camp, and everybody's got to blow a trumpet, and then watch what God will do. These guys are unarmed. And all he's saying to us, he said, because the proclamation of your testimony is a trumpet. In fact, that word is a herald. That kind of stuff. And what happens is that when we begin to allow our lives to be broken down by the Holy Spirit, not destroyed, but he wants to pull off the layers because he wants to get at the light. We have to dig for it sometimes, huh? Because if you do it Sunday by Sunday, it's kind of smoldering in the jar. And God says, I want you to break it. And around communion this morning, we're going to do that. And I wonder if I could have some musos back and some of the kids coming back right now. And because we come around this table, and it's like a table that's in any church that you'll find around the world today. Some are carved and they're beautiful. And I've been around some in Indonesia where there's just meeting in a lean-to, which is a garage, and they've crammed as many people into that lean-to, and they've managed to get some juice from the little guy that sells stuff down in the store, and they've managed to get some rice, and so we've had rice and some kind of fruju arrangement that they have, and we celebrated communion. And so whether you've got high church or low church, the elements that are being passed around this morning are the same. They are bread and they are wine. They represent the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus. While that's going around, I want us just to look at the screen just for a moment. If you could bring that up for me, I really would appreciate that, Bevan, because the Good Shepherd, what a treasure you have when you're feeling sad and discouraged. That's the treasure in an earthen vessel. Jesus is not only the Good Shepherd, he is the friend. Bible says he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's a friend. What a treasure you have when you're feeling lonely. Every one of us in this room have felt loneliness. But Jesus is that friend. He's the physician. He's the doctor. He's the surgeon. Because what a treasure you have when you're sick. And when you take the bread and the wine this morning, if you are sick, I want you to take it and say, Lord Jesus, I need you this morning as my physician. I take your bread, I take the wine and remember you in that way. He's our Savior. I love that song. He's our Savior. He's our Savior. He's what a treasure you have when you're a sinner. That's sort of the next. See, the Bible says all of us have sinned. There's not one person in this room, you, me, and the postman. All have sinned, Bible says, and fallen short of God's glory. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. The Good Shepherd. The next slide, sorry. He is the Lord. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Lord. What a treasure you have when you're feeling powerless and helpless. And Jesus Christ is your treasure, is your mediator. He's your master. He's your holiness. He's your Passover. This is based on a Passover feast. He's your advocate. He's your holiness. He's your redemption, he's your justification, he's your apostle, and he is your great high priest. And this morning as we hold our bread and wine, I want us just to stand for a moment. If you can stand, if you can't, it's okay. And I want you to take the bread and the wine and say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for me, that you became the light in my container. And Lord, today I come and I ask, Lord, that in my brokenness you would shine through everything in my life. But Lord, we thank you for this new wine. We thank you for the new wine of the Spirit. We thank you for the new wine of your love and your grace. In Jesus' name. This morning, if you're sick, Jesus died on the cross. He became beaten. Many of us have seen crucifixion scenes in movies and television and all of those things. But the Bible says it's by his stripes, by his blood, we are healed. So this morning, if you're accessing healing, just bring that into mind. Father, we just say thank you right now that you love us. that your presence is here. Let's eat together. Bread and wine in Jesus' name. Some of you might be saying, well, I don't know if you've been here before or not, but this is not the Invercargill Christian Centre communion table. This is the Lord's table. It's not a Presbyterian table. It's not a Roman Catholic table. It's not a Baptist table. It's the Lord's table. And so I invite you. A lady came up to me after a service. I said that a couple of years ago. And she was crying and she thanked me because she'd been forbidden for taking communion because she wasn't this particular denomination and she moved to a small town and her denomination wasn't in the town, so she went to another. But they forbade her for taking it. And I said, it's okay, honey, it's the Lord's table. Cheers. How you doing? Come on. What are we going to sing, Mandy? Water?
Yeah, well, unless you want something a bit up.
I think we need to have that new song. I like that new song.
I think that'd be good.
I like that new song. I think we need to do that.
Absolutely.
We'll do that. Given your heart to Jesus before, if you've never invited the light to come into your container, And we're going to all pray a prayer together. Amen. Because I found that the best way to get courage, because if everybody's praying it, but there's people here today that need to pray it for the first time. Or maybe your light's just gone out, or you think it has. And God's come and He's rattled your container this morning and says, come on, we can win through this. And so this morning we're going to pray that prayer. Is that cool with you? All right. For the five of you, are going to get something happen into your life. I tell you. Come on, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you are the light of the world. And I invite you into my darkness. Forgive me my sin. Heal me. Restore me and fill me, that I might be a container filled with your glory and have your testimony in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's give him a great offering.